Dad had won a toy at an office Christmas party game. Well, obviously he had no use for it, so arriving home, he called his three kids together to ask which one of them should have this toy, this present. So he said to them, "Which of you is the most obedient?" The children kind of stared at him in silence. Then he said, "Well, who never talks back to your mother?" And again, there was somewhat of a bewildered quiet. Then he said, "Who does everything that mom says to do?" Well, the kids exchanged glances, and finally the oldest one looks at him and says, "Okay, Dad, you get the toy." I think we can universally agree that kids will disobey parents. For some, it's a rare occasion. For many, it occurs with frustrating frequency. And parents employ myriad approaches to try to get their children to obey, from threats to treats, from timeouts to bribery, from spankings to shouting. But I'm not teaching a lesson on parenting tricks today. Instead, we're simply going to examine what the Bible says in the first few verses of Ephesians chapter 6. Reading from the English Standard Version, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture. We've been in Ephesians for several years, studying the specifics and the principles here, and learning more and more what you would have us to understand and how we're to live the life to which you've called us. And so as we make application today for children and parents and try to figure out how the rest of us are going to apply that, I pray that your Spirit would work in our hearts and minds to give us not only a proper interpretation, but an understanding of application. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's unpack these verses together, and we're going to start here. Roman numeral 1, "For dependent children, submission means obedience." For dependent children, submission means obedience. Okay, how many of you are still dependent children? Let's see those hands. Come on, get them up. I want to see who's listening. You're not very enthusiastic there. Like this. There we go. Yeah, okay. Now I see a few there. A few, yes, okay. So, right now, obviously, we're talking about, whose hand did I see back there? It was somebody's up in years and they were sticking that hand. Anyway, all right. Dependent children, we're not going to go with a legal definition per se. We could go that direction. Obviously, you're not going to search the Scriptures and find a legal definition of what is a dependent children, but you're still dependent upon your folks in order to meet your basic needs. So for dependent children, submission means obedience. And let's work out the details here. So point A, blind obedience to parents is necessary in a child's early years. Blind obedience to parents is necessary in a child's early years. Blind obedience meaning this is not up for discussion. We're not going to take a vote on this. This isn't majority rules. When the parent says this is what you must do, blind obedience says you will do that without asking questions, without feedback. You will just do what you were told to do. And of course, Ephesians 6:1 simply says, "Children, obey your parents." Children, obey. That is the blind obedience. This command tells children that they are to submit in a certain way. It falls under the submission principle, but the wording carries with it the clear understanding that the child is under an obligation to do whatever the parent says. And just to make sure we understand that, look at a parallel verse in Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. "Children, obey your parents in everything, So I can anticipate, because I know how the human mind works, that even as we say children have to render blind obedience to parents, that immediately, not just among our dependent children, but among many of us, we're coming up with scenarios that we think might cause us to question this. Now, wait a minute. What about... And those are the whatabouts that we come up with. So then we go over to Colossians 3:20, and he pretty much does away with the whatabouts. Children, obey your parents in everything. Whatever whatabout you come up with, it's not going to somehow be outside of this scope of in everything. You have to obey in everything. So blind obedience to parents is necessary in a child's early years. And we kind of understand that, especially in their very early years. It's as we grow older that we begin to question that. But let's talk about what this obedience is all about. Point B, obedience to parents is rooted in relationship, not character. Obedience to parents is rooted in relationship, not character. God is the creator of the family. Contrary to what Western culture seems to believe today, the family is not the construct of just some people who had some good ideas. Hey, let's do it this way. It's not even open for redefining. It is a definition that we would come up with based on what God has done, where God created a male and a female and put them together. They became a father and a mother, and the children were a part of this family. The family is God's creation. So obedience to God requires obedience to parents, because God is the one who created the family, and God is the one who said, obey. Again, our context, Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Well, that little expression, in the Lord, tells us this is the context in which we got to understand this. God created the family. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, as if this is the way it was designed. This is God's plan. God created it. He's given you instructions. You obey your parents. Now, as has been clearly repeated in previous weeks, the submission principle is ultimately based on true submission to God. So even though we've been talking about the various applications of the submission principle, every time I've addressed this, I've pointed us back to the fact that ultimately it means we submit to God. We submit to God's design, and in this particular case, children submit to parents and obey parents. But the reason we do that is because God is in charge, because God is sovereign, because God has given us these instructions. You cannot fulfill the biblical command here without a right relationship with God. You can give some semblance of fulfillment. You can try to honor your parents, and you can do a fair job with it, but you cannot completely fulfill the biblical command without a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Because the God who gave instructions, children are obey your parents, is also the God who gave us the instructions that all people are to obey the gospel. The gospel being the good news of Jesus Christ, that there is no other way to heaven except through faith in Jesus Christ. In order for me to have all of my relationships as they ought to be, I start with this one, my relationship with God. So even as I share this message today from God's Word about the responsibility within families, you need to understand that if you have not yet submitted to God's will regarding faith in Jesus Christ as the only way of forgiveness of sins, that needs to be your next step. Because otherwise, whatever you do, it has no eternal value. It only has temporal value. Ultimately, we're all going to die, for all will face death. It is appointed to man once to die, and after that to face judgment. And when we stand before God, if I have not received Christ as Savior, then I will face eternity in hell. So we must have a personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. The good news is Jesus Christ came to this world to save sinners. So if you have not yet received Christ as Savior, I encourage you, even before this day is out, to make sure you take that step. If you want a proper relationship with the Lord, even after you've received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, then you need to strive for a proper relationship with your parents. So yes, priority is a right relationship with God, and then a right relationship with your parents. But even as you are already a believer, in order to maintain that proper relationship with God, you have to have a proper relationship with your parents. And that's what the Scriptures tell us. Again, Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything. And then he adds, for this pleases the Lord. This is what pleases the Lord, for you to have a right relationship with your parents, for children to obey their parents in everything. Children that don't obey their parents are not pleasing the Lord, therefore there's something askew, something amiss in your relationship with God. So you have to strive for this right relationship with your parents. God's command is not qualified or altered by the character of your mother or father. The Bible doesn't say, obey your parents if they are trying to do the right thing. Obey your parents if they are doing a good job with their parenting. It just flat out says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Has nothing to do with their character. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You may think, my parents are wrong. My parents aren't doing the job they're supposed to be doing. That's between them and God. Your responsibility is obedience. And once again, I understand, we start calling up these questions in our minds. Well, what about this? Well, what about this? Well, what about this? Just bypass all of those and go straight to God and say, God, what did you mean when you said obey your parents in everything? And then read it. Obey your parents in everything. Doesn't matter whether they're doing a good job or a bad job. Doesn't matter whether they're Christians or non-Christians. The Scriptures are very clear. Children, obey your parents in everything. So obedience to parents is rooted in relationship. They are your parents, not character, not whether or not they're doing a good job. And it gets worse, in case you were wondering. Point C, disobedience to parents is a capital offense. Yes, that's right. Disobedience to parents is a capital offense. Disobedience to parents is so offensive to God that it is listed right alongside such wickedness as murder, hatred of God, treachery, brutality, and the list could go on. I mean, that little short few words that I've just given you, those are terrible, terrible things. And if you're looking for other things that fit into that category, you might not immediately think, well, let's put disobedience to parents in that category. But God puts it in that category. Listen to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and following. Understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. I mean, you look at that list and it's just an awful, awful list. And yet we come across this one disobedient to their parents and we're thinking, well, that's not such a big deal. Well, obviously it is a big deal to God because He's included it right alongside murder and hatred of God. Yeah, it's a big deal. And to reinforce that, let me share with you from Romans chapter 1. Verse 28 says, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Now we talk about the penalty for certain crimes. A premeditated murder might bring about the penalty of either life in prison or maybe even death. Death by electric chair. And we might come to the conclusion, well, yeah, such people deserve to die. And as we look through this list in Romans 1 or in 2 Timothy 3, we might conclude, yeah, those are terrible things and such people deserve to die. But you got to keep in mind that in the middle of this list, here is this statement, disobedient to parents. And then two verses later, those who practice such things deserve to die. Now, wait a minute. Disobedience to parents means I deserve to die? Yeah, it's a capital offense. This is what God says about it. This is how serious this is to God. Now, when we're kids and we disobey a parent, we're probably not thinking at that moment, well, you know, if I do this, they might put me to death. Now, we're probably not thinking that, but we might be if we were familiar with Scripture. Let me call your attention to an Old Testament passage where we have a law that expresses this. The Old Testament law, Deuteronomy 21, I'm going to. It tells us that death is the penalty for a disobedient child. Read it with me. Deuteronomy 21, 18. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gate of the place where he lives, and they shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. Now, if you read through the Old Testament scriptures as well as the New Testament, you're probably not going to find a place where they actually put this one into practice. Now, that doesn't mean that they didn't. It means that it's not recorded there if they did. So even though this is a very clear passage with regards to the penalty, we don't see it actually taking place. So that might cause us to bring him to question the legitimacy of that. Perhaps we might think to ourselves, God was just using this to kind of make a point. He was kind of over-exaggerating it. And let me suggest that that's a very dangerous path to go down when it comes to interpreting Scripture. God said it. He was not doing this just for effect. He was telling us the reality that disobedience to parents is a capital offense. That those who persist in this deserve death. And of course, any of us being honest with ourselves are thinking, well, that's kind of heavy, isn't it, Pastor Keith? I mean, which of us would still be sitting here if they did that? Yeah, we wouldn't, right? Which, by the way, takes us back to the whole purpose of the Old Testament law. The Old Testament law was intended to show us that there is nobody capable of doing exactly what God says to do. We all err. We all sin. We all fail. And the wages of sin is death. Yes, it is true that disobedience to parents is a capital offense, and it means those who disobey deserve to die, and it should bring every one of us to our knees, crying out for the mercy and grace of God. And that brings us to the promises of the new covenant, of the New Testament, that Jesus Christ died to save sinners, and we are all sinners. Praise God for the mercy that comes through faith in Jesus Christ, that even though I deserve to die, Jesus took my place on the cross of Calvary, and He offers me forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. That is a true statement, but never lose sight of the fact that to God, disobedience to parents is an offensive thing, deeply offensive. Number two, for children of any age, submission involves honor. I'm using the word children now, not in the sense of a young person, but in the sense of a descendant, of a son or a daughter. If you have a father and a mother, then you are a child. And for children of any age, submission involves honor. American culture has developed the unhealthy perspective that a child becomes an adult on his 18th birthday or his 21st birthday, depending on which sins you want to talk about. Although we may be able to loosely define that idea and defend that idea on a technical level, the reality is that a child grows to adulthood over a period of years. And all of us understand that. We know that it's true. And it's the parent's responsibility over those years to train up a child to learn to be a responsible adult. Now, that's actually something I'm going to come back to in a future message as we talk about the parent's responsibility to the child. But my point here is this. Normal personal development involves gradually learning to live as an adult. And that's a given. We understand that. Normal personal development involves gradually learning to live as an adult. So at some point, a child will move into puberty, and sometime thereafter should become a productive young adult who earns his own way in life, having learned to make sensible and responsible decisions. And at that point, it can be argued that he or she is no longer dependent upon his or her parents. So at that point, how should you understand the command of Ephesians 6:1? If you are in the boat of having grown into adulthood of whatever age now, you are no longer dependent on your parents, you come to Ephesians 6:1 and you should ask yourself, what does that mean to me now, today? Point A, for a grown child, the submission principle focuses on honor. For a grown child, the submission principle is still in effect, but the application now focuses on honor rather than obedience. And so we go back to the Ten Commandments, to the fifth commandment in Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. It's a commandment of God, and for a grown child, the focus is on honor. But what is honor? Point B, honor is an attitude of great respect. Honor is an attitude of great respect. Blind obedience that was required of dependent children should always involve honor. But honor doesn't always call for blind obedience. So for a dependent child at home, you should render blind obedience. And you should do it with an attitude of honor and respect. Both of those things would be necessary. For a grown child who is no longer a dependent child, you should continue to honor your parents because that's what the Scriptures call for. But that doesn't necessarily mean that you will still render them blind obedience. You are no longer a dependent child. That being said, apart from the obedience or blind obedience issue, disrespecting your parents in any way, at any time, is to break the fifth commandment. At any age, disrespecting your parents, dishonoring your parents, is to be guilty of violating the command of God that says, honor your father and your mother. Sometimes the best way to understand what it means to honor your parents is to know what would dishonor them, and don't do that. If I say honor your parents, you might think, well, okay, it's kind of a vague concept. I'm not exactly sure what I'm supposed to do. And so let's just clarify it by turning it around and looking in from the backside. If you are thinking about a certain something that you would say or do, and you can imagine how your parent would respond to that, would they consider that dishonorable? Would they consider that disrespectful? If the answer is yes, then don't do that. You're supposed to honor your parents. Don't dishonor them. Don't disrespect them. So if you know something is going to be disrespectful, don't say that. Don't do that. Don't dishonor them. You need to show them the kind of respect that God commands in the Scriptures. The Proverbs is a great place to turn in terms of understanding practical applications of such things as how we handle our parents. Proverbs 13:1, for example, says, a wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Now, all of us have been rebuked by parents at one point or another. A rebuke is when your parents say, you shouldn't have done that, or don't do that. You need to get it right on this one. And they give you some harsh rebuke. And it says here that a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. And a scoffer who does not listen to rebuke, no, I'll do what I want to do. Don't you tell me what to do. It's my life, whatever, whatever, whatever. All of that is dishonoring to your parent. It's disrespectful. And when you say, no, I'm not going to listen to what you have to say, then you are breaking the fifth commandment. You are dishonoring your parent. Don't do that. Don't say that. Here's another one. Proverbs 19, verse 26. He who does violence to his father and chases away his mother is a son who brings shame and reproach. Well, there's a lot of ways we can apply this, but just right off the bat, there should never be any physical violence that a child of any age would give to a parent. That's inappropriate. It's a violation of God's commandment. To chase away his mother, we need to do things that endear us to parents, not that drive them away. And I know that many times we're thinking about, well, you got to remember how my parent treated me. Keep in mind, your command from God to obey and honor your parents is not contingent upon their character. This is God's instruction to you. So, he who does violence to his father and chases away his mother is a son who brings shame and reproach. That's dishonor. Proverbs 20:20, if one curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in utter darkness. Obviously, to curse your father or mother, to curse a parent, is disrespectful, it's dishonoring, it is breaking the fifth commandment to do that. Whether you're doing it to their face or behind their back. So it includes the things you say about your parents when your parents aren't even there. That is a violation of God's command. And it's deeply offensive to God. It's a capital offense. Proverbs 28, verse 7, the one who keeps the law is a son with understanding, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. Now this one stands out to me because here's an approach that we will often take, and you'll find this familiar. Well, yeah, I was with them, Dad, but I didn't do those things. All right? Isn't that what we use? Oh, yeah, Mom, I was with them, but I'm not doing the things. I didn't say the things they say. I didn't drink what they were drinking. I didn't take the pills that they were taking. I didn't do those things. I was just there. And this passage says, a companion of such people shames a parent. It brings dishonor. And what are your parents saying to you? You shouldn't be hanging out that group. Well, I'm with them, but I'm not doing the things they're doing. Well, the very fact that you're with them says you are being a companion of that type of a rebellious person. And you yourself are now carrying that rebellious mantle. The scriptures tell us that's a dishonor to your parents. If your parents say, don't hang out with that person, don't go places with them, then a respectful, obedient child will say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am. And they will do the right thing. In other words, they will honor the parent. You know, I'm going to turn you to Matthew chapter 15 for a New Testament example of this. The religious leaders in Jesus' day found creative ways to get around caring for their aging parents. And Jesus made it clear that in so doing, they were actually disrespecting their parents. They were disobeying God's command. And because of that, they were disrespecting the God who gave the command. Here's the episode. Matthew 15, verse 1. The Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. Jesus answered them, and why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and your mother. And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. Note the capital offense. Jesus goes on, but you say, if anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Now these were religious people. So let me try to put it in the vernacular here so that we can understand what was really going on. These religious people had amassed their wealth, and they were saying, my wealth is God's wealth. So I'm going to take my money and I'm going to give this to God. I'm going to take my resources and I'm dedicating these things to God. They belong to God now. And I'm going to take my time and my time now belongs to God. And now I got a parent over here who has a need. And I'm saying, you know, I would help you out, but I've given mine to God. And this is the approach that they were taking. So they were saying, I no longer have any responsibility to my parent because now I am fully devoted to God. This is the same God who told them, you take care of your parents. It's no wonder Jesus called them hypocrites. You come up with creative ways to defend why you are not doing what God wants you to do. And God says you are breaking the fifth commandment by doing that. So you honor your parents by treating them as worthy of great respect. Let me just give you one Old Testament example. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32. We don't practice this anymore, but it'll be familiar enough with us. Leviticus 19, 32 says this, "You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God. I am the Lord." There are cultures that still practice this, that when an elderly comes into the room, the younger ones all stand to their feet. Now, admittedly, that doesn't necessarily mean their hearts are right, because they can do it with all kinds of motives. But this is something that we miss now in our day and age. Very little honor is shown to the elderly. Very little honor is shown to parents. But this is an expression that says, this is what pleases God. You show respect for the elderly. You show respect for the parents, even in your old age. You honor your parents by caring for them in their waning years. Proverbs 23:22 says, "Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old." One of the applications for that is don't push her out now that she's old and she can't take care of herself anymore. You have a responsibility. You make sure she's cared for. Do not despise her when she was old, when she is old. And then we get a New Testament that backs that up. New Testament passage, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3 says, "Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God." Make some return to their parents? What does this even mean? It means that when you were born, you could do nothing. Your parents took care of every single need you had. They changed your diaper. They kept you clean. They washed your clothes. They fed your face. They did everything that was their responsibility. They made sure you had food to eat, clothes on your back, a shelter over your head. They took care of you in every way. They invested in you. Make some return to their parents means now when they are in need, it's time for you to turn around and do the same for them. This is a biblical principle. It is a part of what it means to honor your parents. You're not in a position anymore where they give instructions and you have to render blind obedience, but they are in a position where you're going to care for them because, as it says here, this is pleasing in the sight of God. Turn around, meaning to fail to do that, means you're not pleasing God. Honor expresses itself in humility and deference. This is point C. Honor expresses itself in humility and deference. Now, deference isn't a word that we use a lot anymore, but I'm going to illustrate it for you by going back to an Old Testament passage, 2 Kings chapter 5, a passage that some of you may be familiar with, and we usually focus on a different part of this passage. So I'm going to look at it, and we're going to look at one part in particular that you may not have thought about before, and it helps us understand deference. When the Syrian general Naaman was sick, and a servant girl said, "You need to go to the prophet of Israel because he's got the answer," he ended up being healed by the prophet Elisha. And he afterwards demonstrated the concept of godly deference. I want to read part of that passage for you. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 15. "Naaman returned to the man of God, Elisha, he and all his company, and he came and stood before Elisha. And he said, 'Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant.'" He was so thankful he was healed, he wanted to give Elisha a present. Verse 16, "But Elisha said, 'As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive none.' And Naaman urged him to take it, but Elisha refused. Then Naaman said, 'If not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth.'" Excuse me? Oh, it's kind of a weird request. "I came to give you a gift, and you refused to take it. So can you load me up with a couple of buckets of dirt?" But here's what he's going for. "Please let be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth, For from now on, your servant will not offer burnt offerings or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. In other words, I'm going home to my own land, but I have found here in Israel the true God. And when I worship God from now on, I want to have the earth from Israel. I'm going to lay it down, and my offering is going to be offered here because I want everybody to know I am worshiping the true God of Israel. So it's an admirable thing. This is cool. But listen to what he says next. Verse 18. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. In other words, I'm about to tell you something that when this happens, I'm asking God's forgiveness. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter. In other words, he says, I'm going back to my master. I'm a commander of the army. When I go back to my master does not know the God of Israel. He does not know the true God. And he's still going to go into this pagan temple, and he's still going to offer sacrifices to foreign idols. And my responsibility is to be there as his helper. And he will lean on my arm, and I will be caused to have to go into this foreign temple, and when my master goes to bow down, I'm going to have to bow down with him. And he says, and when I do that, I ask for the Lord's pardon. Verse 19, Elisha said to him, go in peace. In other words, Elisha assured him, God will pardon that. Now here's what I want us to take away from that. Naaman was demonstrating what it means to show deference to one to whom he would give an account. His master did not know the true God, and he was going to be put in a compromising situation where when his master did this, in order to honor properly his master, he himself would have to bow the knee. But he said, that's not where my heart is. And Elisha said, God knows that. And he showed deference to his master. Godly deference means, at times, to honor your parent, you will do certain things that you're not comfortable with. But in the midst of that, you will humbly acknowledge to God that you are still fully committed to Him and you are seeking His mercy. We don't all have Christian parents. And some of you have unbelieving parents who were even ungodly. Some of you have parents from some other religion or faith. And in order to honor your parents, you may find yourself in a very tricky situation, a touchy situation at times. I'm going to suggest that you show deference, that you honor them. To honor your parents means that at times you will go through things that you may not be comfortable with, but you will do so in a way that says, God, you know, all I'm trying to do here is honor my parents. It also means to honor your parents that when others hear you speak of him, of her, or they observe the way that you treat your parents, they should clearly see that you love them. They should see and hear that your parents are valuable to you, that they are special to you. The way you treat your parents should make other people think, I hope that my kids and grandkids will treat me the way that person is treating her parents, his parents. That's what it means to honor your parents. You are showing them that kind of respect. And remember, you're honoring them this way, not necessarily because they did an outstanding job of raising you. They may have been absolute wrecks. You may have grown up in a very dysfunctional home. You are not honoring them because of how well they did. You are honoring them because that's what God commanded you to do, regardless of their character. You are honoring them because this is right. Number three, the submission principle is connected to the blessing principle. The submission principle is connected to the blessing principle. The submission principle is what we read back in Ephesians 5:21. And in a nutshell, it is this. Yield your will to God's will. That's what the submission principle is. Yield your will to God's will. And then there's a lot of ramifications. This is God's command. And over the last month and a half, we've been studying the ramifications, the implications, the applications of this principle. We've seen that wives are to submit to their husbands. We've seen that husbands are to submit to God's design and will for the family and their relationship with their wives. We see here that children are to submit to their parents. But there's another principle that comes into play whenever you strive to live according to the submission principle, and it is the blessing principle. Point A, the blessing principle. God promises to bless those who do things His way. That's the blessing principle. God promises to bless those who do things His way. Now let me point out for you here that a principle is different from a specific promise. Sometimes we look at something that on the surface appears to be a specific promise, but it's really not. It's more of a principle. And an example, Old Testament, I haven't given you this reference in your notes, but an Old Testament example of the specific promise is Genesis 18:10. The Lord said to Abraham, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." That was a very specific promise. That means when I come back next year, you're already going to have a kid. And Sarah was up in years, 90 years old. He said, "You're already going to have a child." Now, if the Lord had come back a year from now and she didn't have a child, do you think God would have said, "Well, I wasn't really promising you would have a child. This was more of just an idea"? No. He gave a very specific promise. And they could expect one fulfillment to that promise. God said, "You will have a child at this time next year." And the fulfillment was, at that time next year, they had a child. So there's a specific promise. A principle, on the other hand, has a little different feel to it. And I'll give you one that most of us are familiar with, but some of us don't understand that it's a principle and not a promise. It's found in Proverbs 22:6. This is a verse we'll come back to before long. But in Proverbs 22:6, it says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now, many would like to turn this into a specific promise that if you go down your checklist of things that you have to do as a parent, okay, point A, check, got that one, point B, check, point C, and we work our way down the list, that as long as we get that checklist filled out, then God is under obligation to make that child a responsible Christian adult. Of course, we know the reality is that it doesn't work that way. No, this is not a promise. This is a general principle. And as a matter of fact, I've often paraphrased this principle just to get the point across. Instead of saying, "Train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it," here's a paraphrase that carries the gist of it. Train up a child with the way he should go, and when he is old, he won't be able to get away from it. And the difference is this, that if you have trained your children in the way they should go, you have put God's Word in their hearts and their minds, and you have told them over and over, they may eventually leave home in rebellion and go out and live their own way, but they will never forget what they've been told. God will be using those principles in their mind for great conviction. They will never get away from it. Now, the general truth is that, by and large, those who are raised up in a proper way tend to eventually come back to the Lord, even if they do wander off. That's because this is the principle. But I just wanted you to see the difference between a specific promise and a principle. Now, the blessing principle is inferred in many passages throughout the Bible, both Old and New Testaments. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 11, we see the blessing principle. "You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. And because you listen to these rules and keep and do them, the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the steadfast love that He swore to your fathers. He will love you, bless you, and multiply you." In other words, if you are careful to try to live the way God wants you to live, God says, "I will bless you as a result of that." Here's a New Testament example of the blessing principle. James chapter 1, verse 25. "The one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." There's the blessing principle. If you read God's Word, being committed to put that into practice, you will be blessed. The blessing principle is that God is always aware of your efforts to live according to His Word, and He will never forget what you have done. He will bring you blessings as a result of your obedience. Now, that promise does not mean that you are going to be blessed in a very tangible way right here and now, it does mean that eventually you're going to experience those blessings. And that blessing, a principle, applies to the fifth commandment. Point B, obeying and honoring your parents brings God's blessings. So there's our principle here, the blessing principle, connected to the submission principle. The submission principle, as it applies to us as children, is that obeying and honoring your parents brings the blessing principle. It brings God's blessings. Chapter 6 of Ephesians again, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now, this is not a promise with an absolute temporal connection. If you do what your dad says, then you will be rich, healthy, and live to be 100 years old. Now, that is not a promise in the Scriptures. Rather, this is the promise of God that He will bless you for your commitment to honor your parents in this life and or the next. That is the promise of God. And like all principles, let me also remind you that the reverse is also true. If you fail to honor your parents, you will suffer loss in some way, either in this life or the next. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he talks about what we do with our lives here and the results in eternity. He says in verse 15, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Now this is not about salvation. Salvation is the gift of God. Going to heaven is not something you earn. It is something that God gives as an act of His mercy and grace. You simply receive it by faith. The only people who are going to be in heaven are those who have been forgiven by Jesus Christ. But don't make the mistake of thinking that once we're in heaven, everybody is on an equal footing. We're on an equal footing in terms of how we get there, and it's by the grace of God alone, nothing else. But once we're in heaven, some are going to be greatly blessed because they have been faithful to the Lord for decades in their Christian life. And some are going to lose out on blessings that could have been theirs because they have been unfaithful, because they have been disobedient. It says, he will suffer loss. Failure to honor and obey your parents can have a devastating effect on the here and now. And we know that. There are many children who have become wrecks as a result of their early rebellion in life. But it can also have a result in the loss of eternal rewards that could have been yours. There are consequences to neglecting obedience to the fifth commandment. There are consequences to dishonoring and disrespecting and disobeying your parents. Blessings that could have been yours in glory, you may miss out on some of those because you failed to live according to God's word. Honor your parents, on the other hand, and God guarantees that as a Christian, you will reap the benefits of that for eternity. Proverbs 21:21 says, whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor. There's a lot of ways we can apply that, but suffice it to say that if you are pursuing righteousness and kindness, if you are pursuing a right relationship with God, and you are showing that by obeying and honoring and respecting your parents, you will find life, righteousness, and honor. You will be blessed either in this life or certainly in the life to come. So let's make some final application here to each group among us. I had you raise your hands earlier if you were dependent children. Get those hands up again. Dependent children, okay, you're still awake. Good. You're still living at home with your parents. Here's my challenge to you. Make a fresh commitment to God today to honor and obey your parents. That's what I want you to do. Make a fresh commitment to honor and obey your parents. And I also want you to ask their forgiveness anytime that you show signs of disrespect. When God convicts you in your heart, you shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have acted that way. You shouldn't have done that. You need to come to mom or dad or both and say, I was wrong. Please forgive me. And then promise them, tell them that you love them, and promise them that you are committed to treating them with honor and respect. Now, how many of you are out on your own now? You're no longer a dependent child at home, but you still have parents that are alive. Get those hands up. Okay, so quite a few of us here. I want you to commit yourself to God today to show honor to your parents in your words and in your actions. A fresh commitment. I know that many of you are already committed to that. It's always a good thing to come back to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm committed to doing this. And if you have not been doing that, I want you to go to your parents and ask their forgiveness. Tell them you haven't been treating them as you should have and that God has brought you conviction in that area. And promise them that you will treat them with the utmost respect for the rest of their lives. Now, for those of you who no longer have parents living, how many of you have no living parents but you have kids or grandkids? Okay, here's the majority of our older congregation, and notice that I am standing in your presence. Treat your kids and grandkids the way that you would have wanted your parents to have treated you. Think about that a moment. Treat your kids and your grandkids the way that you would have wanted your parents to have treated you. And pray for your kids and grandkids to be the kind of children that God wants them to be, in spite of whatever failures you may have had as a parent, and we've all got them. Pray for them that they would be the kind of parents or kind of children that God wants them to be. So we've all got work to do, don't we? As always, God's Word works in our hearts and brings us to a point of realizing this passage is for me. Let's pray. Lord, as I think about you taking my dad home earlier this year, I miss him, but I'm thankful that he's with you. And I thank you for the opportunity to be there at his side. And I thank you for having allowed me to be raised in a family like I was. And now I think of my mom and in that Alzheimer's unit where she doesn't even necessarily know who I am. But Lord, I do want to honor her in these last years of her life. I thank you for the opportunity that me and my brothers and my sister have to come alongside and to be there for her the best we can. And I thank you, Lord, for the promise of Scripture that you will never leave us or forsake us. And that even in the failures of Alzheimer's and dementia, that you will never fail us. I pray for my brothers and sisters gathered here right now, of all ages, for these young ones all the way up to those of us who are approaching the end of our years. And I ask, Lord, that we would take a passage of Scripture like we've looked at today and that we would say, Lord, work in my heart. Make me the person you want me to be. Let us be fully committed to living the kind of life that will bring eternal blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.